You should have noticed if you've driven along Wimborne Road in Moredown that they put up some hanging baskets, and on top of the bus shelters they put some grow bags, and they've got various bags on the top of the bus stops there, and it's starting to look colourful and pretty. If you think back to a few years ago, I don't know if you noticed, they put some small trees, some young saplings in concrete pots on the pavement. And not long after they'd done that, I was walking to church from my house, and I'd noticed that some teenagers, I didn't see who did it. I mean, it could have been pensioners for all I know, but somebody went and snapped maybe half a dozen of these trees. They were quite small, quite skinny, and they'd either kicked them or done whatever to them and broken them and snapped them. Those saplings were vulnerable to attack. They were immature trees. They weren't given the chance to grow into fruitful, strong, mature trees. And in this letter to the Colossians, Paul is both thankful and he's concerned for these young sapling Christians in Colossae, in that church there. And Paul had never been to Colossae, the people he was writing to, he'd never met. They were people who'd come to faith under the faithful ministry of Epaphras. But Paul had heard about them, and what he'd heard caused him to be both thankful and concerned. He says earlier on in the letter, he's thankful for their faith and for their love and for their hope. But he's also concerned, and he's concerned about the influence of false teachers who are posing a very real threat to their growth. He realizes that these young Christians in the church in Colossae were vulnerable to attack. So he writes them a letter. And he writes them a letter in which he expresses his thankfulness for their faith, and a letter that's full of his concern about their ongoing faith. We're going to see three things tonight. We're going to see his desire for them to grow. And then we're going to see some of the dangers that could stunt their growth, or worse. And then thirdly, we're going to see the directives he gives to promote their growth. So that's what we have in store tonight. So firstly, let's note the desire. The desire is Paul's. Paul, the Apostle Paul, has this deep-rooted desire within his heart for these Christians in Colossae. There was a time when Paul's strongest and most potent desire was to destroy the faith of Christians. But the Lord had so completely transformed, so radically turned this man around, that his desires too had been completely turned around. He didn't have a desire to destroy them or their faith. He wanted to see their faith promoted, to grow and to flourish. Here we see a man who no longer has the heart of a Pharisee. Here's a man with the heart of a pastor. He desires to see all those who came to saving faith in Jesus Christ to grow up, to mature, to grow strong, to put down deep roots, to produce good fruit. And you can see that. You see how he expresses that in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, if you're using the ESV. Present everyone mature in Christ. It's Paul's desire. He wants to see all of those young Christians mature in Christ. He wants to see them grow up. And Paul's desire has very much been brought in line with God's desire. You just have to look back to verses 21 and 22 to see that. Verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. So Paul's desire and God's desire are for this growth, this maturity in the lives of these Christians. His desire is godly. His desire is pastoral. His desire is parental. Your babies are so cute, aren't they? We were on at a wedding yesterday. We had two young kids on the table with us. It was lovely to see them. It's been lovely to see their growth over the months. And we rightly celebrate, don't we, the birth of new children. We celebrate that. But our celebrations quickly turn to concern if those children don't grow, if there are no signs of growth in their life. I know mums who have had babies have regular visits from the health visitor, not only to check on how mum's doing, but how the baby's doing, looking for signs of growth. And they monitor the size and the weight and the health of the newborn baby, plots their growth on the chart. There's an expectation for growth. Growth is the most natural thing that should happen to a baby. They're meant to mature. No, it's not different in any way when you're born again. There should be an expectation for growth. So parents are concerned to see their children grow up. Pastors are concerned to see their congregations grow up. Pastors want to see them mature. Alistair Beggs, he points out that receiving Christ is not the end, it's the beginning of life. And at the beginning of life, whether we're talking about children or trees, in infancy, there's a vulnerability to all kinds of things. They're vulnerable, both trees and children, in all kinds of ways, to all kinds of things, to all kinds of dangers. They need, whilst young, to be nurtured and protected. And they need to be nurtured and protected to give them the best possible opportunity in which to grow and to grow strong and to grow mature. What is Paul's desire for these sapling Christians in Colossae? His desire is for growth. His desire is for maturity. How is Paul going to see that achieved? Look at verse 28. He says, "We preach him. We preach Christ." Christ is Paul's remedy to immaturity. We preach Christ. We teach and admonish so that. We do this so that something else might happen. We preach Christ so that you might mature in him. So teaching and preaching Christ produces maturity in Christians. We teach the truth about Christ. We correct errors about Christ. Christ is the safe, the rich, and the fertile soil in which Christians grow up. It's really clear from this letter is that Christ was essential in the first place. Christ was essential for their new birth. But Paul wants them to know that Christ too is essential for their continued growth. So why didn't those sapling trees on the streets of Mordaunt survive? Why didn't they last? Because they weren't strong enough. If you go over to Red Hill, there are some oaks there, probably 80 or 100 years old. I'd love to see whoever karate kicked those sapling trees on Wimborne Road. I'd love them to see them go and try and do the same to one of those oaks over a Red Hill Park. There's only going to be one winner there. And I think this is the picture that Paul has in mind. What's the best chance that these young Christians in Colossae are going to have for fending off these false teachers, for not being blown around by every wind of false doctrine? What is their best chance for that? It's to be deep-rooted in Christ. It's by growing up, by growing mature in him. So as I prepare to go to Southport to pastor a new congregation there, my desire for them must be the same as Paul's desire here for the people in Colossae, that they will grow mature. So it will be my responsibility, along with the other elders, to create an environment for growth. And the best environment for growth is an environment where Christ is made much of, where Christ is held up, where the truth about Christ is known, where it's cherished, where it's honored, where it's protected. Paul says, we proclaim him so that. Doing this produces that. In chapter 1, after Paul shares with them in his opening comments his thankfulness for them, he goes on to share the contents of his prayers for them. What does Paul do next? What's the next thing Paul does after he shares thankfulness and prayerfulness? Paul then, verses 15 to 20, immediately holds up Christ. Let me just read those words to you again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What do you think Paul is doing there by holding Christ up in that way? What do you think he's doing? They say the best way to spot a counterfeit banknote, is not to study the counterfeit, but to study the real thing. That's the best way to spot a fake. How will you know if you have a fake note in your hands? How will you know what's the real thing? How will you know what's lacking? How will you know what's deficient? How will you know what's of value and what's of no value? How will you know what's genuine? How will you know what's monopoly money? How will you know the difference? It's by studying the real thing, by knowing it well. Here's what Paul is doing here. He's holding up Christ. Take a good look at who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What's going to save the Colossians from being stunted in their growth? What's going to save the Colossians from being uprooted in their faith? It's this: a growing and deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I ask you tonight, do you have such a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you have a growing and a deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? So if we sent a spiritual health visitor ran to your place and they started to look at your life, they started to plot your growth in some way, I wonder what that graph might look like. So if you're someone who's still in spiritual nappies, if you're someone who's still sucks a spiritual dummy, carries a spiritual comfort blanket, that's fine if you're a baby. That's absolutely fine. But what if you're not? What if you've been a Christian for many years? Ask yourself these questions. Have I begun to mature? Have I begun to grow? Have I begun to at least make some progress? If you look back over the last 5 or 10 years of your Christian life, are there signs, are there indications of growth? If not, that's not normal. Whether we're talking about a tree, or a child, or a Christian, growth is expected. Growth is normal. If there isn't growth, there's something wrong. And if there isn't growth, there's potential danger. And it's those dangers that Paul now highlights. Let's have a look at some of those dangers. Paul speaks of those dangers in verse 4, and then he repeats them again in verse 8. Look at verse 4. He says, I tell you this, I tell you these things, so that no one may deceive you with fine sounding arguments. And then in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So it seems that these false teachers who were influential in some way in the church in Colossae were presenting these fine sounding arguments. They sounded great, and they used these fine sounding arguments in support of their false teaching. So what they said sounded plausible, it sounded reasonable, it sounded like the real thing, it looked like the real thing, but Paul said it's a delusion. It's deceit. It's empty. When our kids were growing up, we had something which we called a list. We said to our kids, you're not to believe anything from the people who were on this list, including my brother and somebody called Uncle Colin, who loved winding our kids up by telling them stories that weren't true. I remember one night, Sam, very young, had gone to bed, and he was young enough to still have Thomas the Tank Engine pajamas on. So this is a long time ago. So Sam had gone to bed, and he was crying, and I went up to see why he was crying. And when I went in, he was very upset because Uncle Colin had taken his nose. What? Colin was playing that game. I don't know if anybody's ever played that game with you where they go, oh, I got your nose, got your nose. Well, Sam was upset that Colin still had his nose from this game that they played a little bit earlier. If Colin came round to our house tonight and pulled that same stunt, why wouldn't he get away with it? Maturity. Not Colin's maturity, Sam's maturity. Sam's grown up. Colin's not gonna get away with that kind of deceit anymore because Sam knows more. Sam knows better. He's grown up. He's matured. That's Paul's desire here for the Colossians, that they would know more, that they would know better. Well, what was it in particular that these Colossians were in danger of being deluded by, deceived by? Well, as you read through the second chapter, you'll see that these false teachers were promoting a lifestyle characterized by abstinence of worldly pleasures. Don't do that. Don't get involved with this. They were promoting those things among other things. In order for them to attain a higher spiritual goal, or that's what they said. All of that sounds quite good, abstinence from worldly pleasures. It all sounds good and plausible. But really what it amounted to was a list of do's and don'ts. A long list of rules. Remember, Christianity is about following Jesus. It's not about following a list of man-made rules. So these teachers were saying things like, if you want to experience true spirituality, you need to do this, or you shouldn't really do that. They had these list of man-made rules. This is the kind of thing you need to do. Do this or you shouldn't do that. And see something of that in verse 20 down to 23. Since you died with Christ, he said, to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So that these things are empty. They don't work. They sound good. What you have, these false teachers were saying to the Christians in Colossae, what you have is lacking in some way. If you want the Premier League of spiritual experience, you must worship angels. You must be circumcised. You must have this experience or that experience. You must do this or you must do that. And the Colossians, because of their immaturity, were in danger of being sucked in by all of this. That word in verse 8 means, that word translated take captive means being carried off, being looted. Don't be looted by these people. Don't be carried off as booty in their sack. Don't be held hostage by them or their teaching. Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived by the counterfeit, the inferior, the substandard religion that they're promoting. Don't do it. Modern day equivalents might be things like, you're not a real Christian if you haven't had a particular charismatic experience. Or, you're not a real Christian if you don't wear certain kinds of clothes to church. Or, you're not a real Christian if you don't read a particular version of the Bible. All of these things and others, they're really dangerous teachings. These teachings are saying you are not complete in Christ. There is something you need outside of Christ, and that's not true. And the danger here is much more than merely being stunted in growth. Paul goes on to explain that. The danger of believing what these false teachers were saying is incredibly serious. See, if you read down to verses 18 and 19, Paul spells out that danger in very clear terms. Where does this false teaching lead? He speaks without any kind of qualification. He just says it, and it's really hard-hitting. Where does this false teaching lead? You start rooting yourself in things outside of Christ, relying on those things. Where will that lead you? Where will that take you? He said, disqualification from Christ. Disconnection from Christ. Decapitation from Christ as the head. So he uses some really strong language here. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligament and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. A head removed from a body, there's no chance of growth or life there. That's the danger. If a plant becomes disconnected from the soil within which it's rooted, it will perish. If you become disconnected in terms of a head from a body, that body will die. We are united as Christians. We are joined to Christ by faith. So if you are putting your faith in someone or something else other than Christ, whether it be on your performance, whether it be on your church attendance, whether it be on your rituals or your experiences or your denominations, Paul is saying you're in great danger. You're in great danger, not merely of being stunted, but of being decapitated, from losing contact with the source of life himself. If you follow them, the false teachers, you will be like them. You will disqualify yourself from every blessing, every nourishment, every treasure that is found in Jesus Christ. So these are hard-hitting words here to the Colossians. The danger is great and it's grave. So the big message of Colossians is this. You have everything you need in Christ. You have everything you need for life. You have everything you need for godliness. You have everything you need for growth. You have everything you need for both this life and the life to come in Him. So don't move away from Jesus. Don't get carried away from Christ. Verse 3, he said, in Him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures and the knowledge of the kingdom. They're all hidden in Him. And when Paul says hidden, he doesn't mean secret. You don't need a secret code or combination to access this knowledge and this wisdom found in Christ. It doesn't mean hidden in that way. You mean stored. It's the same way of saying stored. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up in Christ. Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent. He's all sufficient. He's higher. He's greater. He's more glorious than anything these false teachers can offer you. They will lead you on a quest to emptiness. They'll say, follow me on this kind of treasure hunt. But when they arrive and open up the box is empty. There's nothing in it. Nothing satisfying, nothing lasting. Which is the opposite of what the treasures that are found in Christ, they're real. They're for this life. They're for the next. They're eternal. God has blessed every Christian with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where they're found. No one else, exclusively, solely in Christ. Don't go looking for fulfillment outside of Him. Don't go looking for salvation outside of Him. You won't find it. So here's his point. Nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing compares to Jesus. He was saying to them, you have everything you need in Him. You are complete in Jesus Christ. So they are the dangers. Let's finally then look at his directives. You'll see them in verses 6 and 7. So then, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So in verses 6 and 7, what we have here are Paul's principles for progress in the Christian faith. That's what we have in verses 6 and 7. Paul's principles for progress in the Christian faith. How is Paul going to see his desire for them fulfilled? How is he going to see his desire fulfilled? How are you going to avoid the dangers of which he warns? Verses 6 and 7. By listening, by responding, by obeying these directives that he gives. How are we going to make progress in the right direction? How are we going to grow up into maturity? I've just broken verses 6 and 7 into 4. They're kind of connected, but just for helpfulness and memory tonight, let's break them into 4. So the first directive, continue to live, or if you're using the ESV, continue to walk in Him. So just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live, continue to walk in Him. Here's what he's saying, do what you did in the beginning. You fulfill Paul's desire, you avoid the dangers he's warning of here by doing what you did when you came to faith in Jesus in the first place. I don't know if you can remember where you were. How long ago, where was it that you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you bowed to Him as Lord, when you surrendered to His Lordship in your life. And if you can remember your first step of faith. Paul's saying that first step of faith is to be the template, the footprint for all the other steps that you're to make in your walk with Christ. Do what you did at the beginning. Live by faith. Walk by faith. You put your faith in Christ in the first place. Keep walking that way. Keep walking in that direction. Continue to live a life of trust and faith under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So how did these Colossians come to receive Christ? How did you, if you're a Christian, come to receive Christ? With empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross. I bring no good works to add to what Christ has done. Christ did it all. We're completely, totally, utterly reliant upon him for our salvation. That's why he said on the cross, it's finished, it's paid for, I've done it, there's nothing more to do. Salvation is not earned, it's a gift. It's by grace, it's yours to whoever will willingly receive. How did you receive Christ in the first place? You came by faith to receive his grace. Do what you did at the beginning. That's how to live the Christian life. By faith in response to God's grace. We sang it a little earlier, didn't we? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. What does it mean? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's that frame thing all about? It means frame as in the way we'd use Zimmer frame, something we'd lean on. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Having leant on Christ for my salvation in the first place, you're not to turn and lean on other things to make progress in the Christian walk. You are to continue leaning, trusting on him. Don't walk through life trusting, leaning on anyone or anything else other than on Christ alone. It's a dangerous path to tread. Back in chapter 1 and verses 21 to 23, Paul says this. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. He wants them to continue in their faith. Don't abandon the faith you had when you first came to Christ. It must be a living and active and dynamic faith every step of the way. Faith unites us to Christ and every blessing that's found in him. So Paul says, continue to live plugged into Christ through faith. That's how to be sustained. That's how to be nourished. That's how to grow. That's how Paul's desire will be fulfilled. That's how those dangers will be avoided. That's how you'll make it to heaven, to keep doing what you did in the first place. Here's the second thing, rooted and built up in him, verses 6 and 7. So these teachers, these false teachers were saying to the Colossians, we can take you higher. Paul's saying, you need to go deeper. That's what's needed. So whether it's the foundations for a tall building or the roots of a tall tree, what's above the ground is only possible because of what's below the ground. And if you've ever seen a picture or you've ever driven through one of those redwoods in California, from a single seed, they can grow to up to 380 feet tall. That's incredibly tall, isn't it? That's huge. And the root systems can reach out, they say, for up to 100 feet away from the trunk. Roots hold tight. Roots ground. Roots anchor. Roots secure. Roots feed. Roots nourish. Paul's saying, don't be uprooted. Don't put your roots down in the empty traditions of this world. Be rooted in Christ, rooted down and built up. The surest way to deal with danger, the surest way to fend off any spiritual threat is to have a fuller, deeper knowledge of Christ. Then he goes on to say, strengthened in faith as you were taught. So they'd been taught the truth from Epaphras. What they needed was not to move away from here, but they did need to move on from here. So what they needed was not to move away from here, they needed to move on from here. Not move away from those foundations that Epaphras laid, but to build on those same foundations. I wonder if you're doing that. You being strengthened in your faith as you were taught. Are you building on those foundations that have been laid? Are you feeding and exercising that faith? And I wanted to give you some practical applications, some practical ways for deepening your knowledge of Jesus Christ and therefore strengthening your faith. And as I was thinking, you know, what can I share? What can I bring you? I have nothing new to bring you here. It's like saying, if you want to grow up, you know, keep breathing, keep eating, keep exercising. It's just so basic, so simple. What are the things that will deepen and strengthen your knowledge of Christ? Here's the first time. Growth takes time. Will you invest time so that you will grow? We're all so busy, aren't we? We've got such demanding lives. Will you look at the week ahead and say, where's the time that I can set aside for me to deepen and strengthen my relationship with Christ so that I may fulfill Paul's desire and avoid the dangers that he's told us about tonight? Would you set aside some time to do that? Guard it. Protect that time. Write it in your diary. Reading is a really great way to grow. Not everyone's a reader. I realize that. But you can listen. Listen, there's lots of audio books now. There are ways. You can have the whole Bible read to you. There are some really small books available for a pound, which exalt Christ, which will feed your soul, which will strengthen your faith. If you want some recommendations, you speak to Gary or myself. We'd be more than happy to point you in the right direction. What about buddying up with someone? Someone who's older, wiser, mature in the faith. Someone of the same sex as you that you can say to, I want to grow. I want to know. I want to learn from your experience. I want to sap from you your wisdom, your knowledge of Christ. Please, can we set some time aside just to maybe meet up once a month even? There's someone you can buddy up with to walk with you. Keep walking, says Paul. Is there someone you can walk along this road with? The advent of mobile phones has really opened up a world of resources. There's a lot of rubbish out there, but there's some really, really good stuff as well. I've been tapping into something called the Biblical Training Course from the States. A guy called Bruce Ware is the lecturer in systematic theology. I've been listening to his lectures on the person and the work of Christ. Amazing. It's like a feast. Do be careful in terms of what you listen to. Again, if you want some recommendations, we'd be more than happy to point you in the right direction. Being strengthened in your faith as you were taught. And then finally, overflowing with thankfulness. So one of the marks of a true Christian, one of the marks of someone who's really rooted into Christ is thankfulness. And that's quite obvious when you think about it. If everything we need for life and godliness, if everything we need for our salvation and for our growth is found in Christ, we're going to be obviously thankful to Him for all that He's done for us, all that He is and all that He's done. Our lives, our thankfulness will gravitate towards Him. But Paul uses this phrase of overflowing with thankfulness. Friends, are you cultivating thankfulness in your life? Do you live in this continual state of thankfulness to Jesus for everything He's done and everything He is? This is what Paul is commanding here, that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. Listen, if you're not spending time with Jesus, if you're not spending time learning from Him, if you're not spending time growing in your faith, your thankfulness will be stunted. The more you know of Jesus, the more thankful you will be. Thankfulness is the fountain of joy. You know, if you feel your life is stagnant and just so dour, spend time with Christ. It will do your heart good. To the point where it will explode with thankfulness and overflow to joy. Paul, even in the Colossians here, just lists some of the things that we have in Christ. And I'm just going to rifle through them now just to remind you of some of the blessings we have in Christ. So in verse 3, he says, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. In verse 10, fullness is found in Christ. Verse 13, life is found in Christ. Verse 14, forgiveness is found in Christ. Verse 15, victory is found in Christ. Verse 17, true reality is found in Christ. Verse 20, belonging is found in Christ. Move on to chapter 3. Security is found in Christ. You lack nothing at all in Him. Everything that is His is yours in Him. And the reality of that knowledge leads to thankfulness. Paul's letter, in a nutshell, is this. You are complete in Christ. So continue in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in Him, thankful for Him. Immerse yourself in Jesus, and you will become more like the one you are in. And that's a beautiful prospect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for His person. Thank you for who He is. Thank you for what He's done. Thank you for His saving work on the cross. But our hope is truly focused, built on Christ alone. And I pray tonight by your Spirit you'd press home the things that we have learned from your word. This is your word, your truth. I pray you press it home into our hearts and that you'd fill us as we leave this place with an excitement about Jesus, a desire to want to know him better and to love him more. Lord, we need your help with that. I pray as the busyness of the week will soon begin, Lord, that we would be diligent in making time for the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us all the help we need to guard against the dangers that we are exposed to in terms of our faith. Lord, I pray for this church here. Help us to admonish and teach one another. Help us to help one another along this road, in this race. We need you. We need one another. Bless us in all of those one anothering ministries. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Pray for that right understanding of it and the right application of it. But come and do us good this week. Come and nourish our souls as we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His dear name. Amen.